Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
When it comes to the idea that sometimes religion gets it wrong, I think for some of us that can be a hard concept to confess. I think sometimes we like to suggest that the church and the people in the church are ultimately good people with good intentions. And even if that were always the case, side note, it's not always the case. Even if that were always the case, sometimes good intentioned people get stuff wrong. And sometimes when good intentioned people get stuff wrong, it does harm. And so not only is it important to note, not only is it important to confess that sometimes religion gets in the way, it's also important to confess and acknowledge that sometimes religion does harm. And that can be hard to confess as well. Now, statistically, if you look at people who affiliate with some kind of faith tradition, you probably know, because we've talked about before, that there are an increasing number of people who do not affiliate with any particular faith tradition. And some of us who look at those statistics would sort of lump those people into the categories of nuns and duns. Now, don't get excited about nuns. I'm not talking about our Catholic sisters. I'm talking about nuns, N-O-N-E-S, those who have no religious affiliation. But also duns, people who have in some way felt harmed by the church and have decided, I'm done with religion. I'm done with the church. I don't want to have anything to do with it anymore. I have a cousin. He's not a first cousin, but you know, after first cousins, I lose track anyway. But I have a cousin who grew up in a faith tradition, in a Christian faith tradition, in a United Methodist faith tradition, and he is one who would categorize himself as done. In fact, these days, he would claim a very clear atheist outlook on the world. A very atheist worldview. And in my conversations with him, you know, he likes to poke fun at me because I'm a Christian and I'm a pastor. And he likes to tell me that I'm messing the world up with my, here's his quote, magical thinking. Maybe you've heard that phrase before from some of our non-theist friends, particularly those who would say the church does harm. And I can't speak for all atheists, I can't speak for all persons who are in those categories of nuns and duns, but I can tell you for Mark and for a number of non-theists that I've been able to be in conversation with, their experience is that the church has done them harm. It's important that we acknowledge that the church has done harm. I want to show you an image. This young woman is named Taylor Dumpson. 2 years ago, I believe it was May of 2017, she was elected as the first student body president at American University in Washington, D.C. Awesome. The first African-American woman elected to that position in that university. Surely worth celebrating. And so the first day that she showed up on campus when it was her first day as student body president. Do you know what she found when she walked onto the campus? She found a number of nooses hanging around the campus, many of them with bananas in them, as if the noose racism wasn't enough, and some of them on the bananas written even more racist messages. I bring this up because Taylor was recently awarded, she won a lawsuit this past week. It was in the Washington Post. On Friday, the court returned that she would get some damages, some punitive damages and some compensatory damages for attorney's fees and things like that. Because there were people not only responsible for hanging nooses with bananas in them, but also for placing her personal and private contact information online with the encouragement to harass her, which she did. She was harassed. She experienced depression and post-traumatic stress. I bring this up not because in any of what happened was overtly a claim of religiosity, but because we must know, we must confess that at the core of racism in the United States are claims of religiosity. If you remember the Supreme Court decision of Loving v. Virginia, which is the Supreme Court decision that made interracial marriage allowable, the Supreme Court decision quoted an earlier court decision that said it's okay for people to not be allowed to get married if they're of different races. And that lower court decision said Almighty God created the races, black, white, yellow, Malay, so Malaysian, Pacific Islands, things like that, and red, and he placed them on separate continents. And but for the interference with his arrangement, there would be no cause for such marriage. The fact that he separated the races shows that he did not intend for the races to mix. This was the major argument against interracial marriage in these United States. And we must confess that religion has done harm. Indeed, in our own United Methodist tradition, when it comes to racism, the United Methodist Church divided over racism. There was the Methodist Episcopal Church and a separate denomination, the Methodist Episcopal Church South. One that would include people of color and one that would not. And even when those two merged again years later, there was inherent segregation because all the black churches, regardless of region, were lumped into one sort of structural conference and not able to be connected with the others. It was not until 1968 that the United Methodist Church abolished the Central Conference. But of course, religion has had its role in other platforms. In Article 24 of the 1920 Nazi Party platform, it said, "The party as such upholds the point of view of positive Christianity without tying itself confessionally to any one confession." In other words, any version of Christianity is okay. We want to be inclusive to Christians, but the quote that I refuse to put on this slide that was the very next sentence was deeply anti-Semitic. Do you see how religion has done harm? And sure, we might say, no, that's a long time ago, or maybe those are just people who are talking about and using religion the wrong way. Well, we have to confess our own sins, because in our own United Methodist Book of Discipline, it says the practice of homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching. My friends, we are doing harm. And it's not new. We are doing harm, and it's not new, and there's hope. But we must acknowledge, we must learn, and we must love. The scripture that you read today was Jesus critiquing the Pharisees. You know, as a religious leader, sometimes I get uptight when Jesus critiques the religious leaders. Because it's hard to confess when you can be wrong. It's hard to acknowledge that perhaps you've done harm. Jesus is talking to the disciple to the Pharisees as they see the disciples who are eating food with what is framed in the text as unclean hands. Now, the Greek word that's translated as unclean is not really a direct translation. You know, any people who are bilingual will know that sometimes there are words that just don't translate exactly from one language to another. And it seems like this word that's translated into unclean, it's a little bit nebulous, but another way to translate this word unclean would be ordinary. You see, the tradition is you must ritually cleanse and sanctify your hands before you eat a meal, because if that food is going to go in you, then it has to be ritually clean. It has to be sanctified. It has to be made holy. It has to be prepared in the right way. You have to spiritually and ritually wash your hands in the right way so that the food and therefore you are sanctified and made holy and not ordinary. But what's interesting is that the core of this law, the core of this rule that the Pharisees talk about, you know, we might look for it back in Leviticus, except it's not there. We might look for it back in Numbers, except it's not there. Well, maybe if we find it back in Exodus, maybe Moses said something about it, except it's not there. And even a close reading of this text in the Gospel of Mark, they don't talk about a scripture, the Pharisees. They talk about the rules that are handed down by the elders. Do you know where this rule comes from? It comes from the book of Exodus. But it's not directed to all the people. You see, in the book of Exodus, it says priests who are in the most holy places, before they prepare and do things related to the sacred altar in the Jewish worship space, then the priests must sanctify themselves. And the only thing I can imagine is from there, the priest said, well, hold on a second. I don't want to be the only one who has to do this. Let's make it so that everybody has to do this because I don't want to bear this burden on my own. That's the only thing I can think of. And it took hundreds of years for this to happen. But they made a rule that said everybody's got to do this thing. And so that's the rule that the Pharisees are insisting on in the Gospels. And Jesus says, no. Jesus says, you got to think about this a different way. Because Jesus knows that it's not something from outside of us that turns us from the image of God. See, I often use that image of God language. I often use that Imago Dei language because I believe that we're created in the image of God and that sometimes we turn away. And that God's eternal call for us is to turn back to God and return to that image. But Jesus said, it's not what we eat that turns us away from God. It's not what we eat or what we put in our bodies that corrupts the image of God within us. How is it listed in the scripture? It's evil things like adultery and greed. Evil actions, deceit, unrestrained immorality, envy, insult, arrogance, and foolishness. And these aren't necessarily things that come from outside of us. These are things that come from within. If at our core we are broken, if at our core we are filled with envy and greed and fear, if at our core we experience those difficult things, then of course we can expect that the words that come from us, the actions that come from us, do not reflect the image of God. And we can see this. We can see this in actions of and words of racism. We can see this in words and actions of sexism. We can see this in words and actions of ableism. We can see this in words and actions of homophobia. We can see this in words and actions of classism. We can see this so often. At its core, perhaps this is what's happening in the whole food preparation and ritual hand washing in the first place, so that we can be the right people, we can be the faithful Jews, and everyone else is other and less human and less chosen and less important and less connected with God. But how do we heal that which is within us and that which is broken? How do we heal those things inside of us that are those evil actions, adultery, greed, deceit, unrestrained immorality, envy, insults, arrogance, and foolishness? How do we heal those things? And I would rely on the familiar quote from Dr. King, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that." When we take a moment to confess that which is broken within us, when we take a moment to confess that we have done harm, when we take a moment to confess that perhaps within us are things like evil actions and deceit and unrestrained immorality, envy, insults, arrogance, and foolishness, when we confess that those things may be present within us, and we instead choose to turn to love our God and to love our neighbor, perhaps that can be the beginning of healing. To heal our relationship with God and to heal our relationships with one another. Perhaps that very intimate and small change and yet powerful change is what is necessary. Is what is necessary to combat racism and sexism and homophobia and ableism and classism and all the other ways we judge one another. It was interesting this week. I was perusing Facebook. You know, I only do that once every week or so. And a friend of mine who works at the National United Methodist Church in Nashville, he works in United Methodist Communications, he posted a video online that, you know, he just does this from time to time, that really stood out to me. If you're familiar with the video series Chuck Knows Church, or its sort of sub-series, The Committee, he posted a video online about a committee in a church that's developing a new worship service. And well, here we are in the midst of an experimental worship format. And so it sort of stood out to me because I connect with it in this space, but it also stood out to me because of the message that shows up about what is most important about a community of faith. And it connects with everything that we've been talking about. And so I'd like to turn your attention to this episode of The Committee.
Okay, so we are here to discuss the new worship service we want to implement next year. All right, I'm going to open up the table to discussion, but I'm assuming we want a choir.
We are going to have choir. The biggest and the best choir next year.
Actually, guys, I thought maybe this could be the year that we introduce a contemporary worship service.
With drums. Yes, perfect.
And let's have a huge, wide, 20-foot screen and...
Live tweeting down the bottom.
Yes. Well, I don't know about that, but we could use new pews with reclaimed wood.
With gopher wood.
Oh, we could use a new logo.
Oh, that's a great idea. How about we also swap out the old communion wafers and have some new bread?
Sure, gluten-free, of course, because we don't want any gluten in our wafers, do we?
Non-GMO.
Fantastic.
Hand sanitizers at the end of every pew.
Oh, and why stop there? How about we have espresso machines in the narthex?
Fair trade.
Wait, does anybody know if Welch's grape juice is organic?
We could Google it.
I don't know, but can we please talk about having non-waxable floors in the fellowship hall? Mr. Riley?
Gang? I have an idea.
Mr. Truck is here. Shh. Go ahead.
All right. You ready for this?
Yeah.
What if we make worship a place where we can connect with God and each other? Mr. Riley!
I almost said that. And then I thought about the pews.
You know, in particular, the focus on this worship service, you know that we've already turned and talked to each other. We're going to do that again in a few minutes. Part of the focus in this worship service, knowing that in song and in message, we have the opportunity to connect to God, but by turning and having conversation with one another, we have the opportunity to connect with each other. What if everything that we do in worship is about connecting with God and connecting with each other? What if everything we do in the world is about connecting with God and connecting with each other? My friends, I suggest that if every part of everything we do is about connecting with God and connecting with each other, that this is how we build God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Friends, I invite you to join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.